Moving to, this is lesson six on our Bible study on the creeds. And keep in mind, there's three, so we're still in the Apostles' Creed. Got the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, which we used this morning for the baptism, and the Nicene Creed, which, this is the history of the Apostles' Creed, the oldest of the creeds. The Nicene Creed, we get to speak today with Holy Communion. So the early service, we spoke both creeds because of the baptism and Holy Communion. Nicene Creed, traditionally said at the service of Holy Communion. This year is a really big year for the Nicene Creed. 1,700 years old from 325 till now. Remembering Athanasius, we'll be talking about the history of the Nicene Creed all during this year in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. 1,700 years people have been confessing this creed. Athanasian Creed in the 400 to 500s. We speak only once a year for Trinity Sunday. Say, Darren, if you can just like close that door there. Athanasian Creed and, I think I'm going to close the kitchen door because of the refrigerators. The Athanasian Creed is once a year on Trinity Sunday. It's a long creed, but it is definitely a powerful creed about the three persons of the Trinity. This is the Apostles' Creed, and today we're looking at I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian, that is Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The word Catholic simply means universal. We shouldn't be afraid of that word. That just means universal church. It doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It means the Catholic Universal Church. We have plenty to talk about today about who is the Holy Spirit, what is the church, and the communion of saints. There's many, many images of the Holy Trinity, hand for the Father, the Lamb for Jesus, and the dove for the Holy Spirit came down like a dove on Jesus, and the fire, of course, in Pentecost, lots of paintings of the three persons of the Trinity. So today, as we're in the 50 days of Easter, from Easter to Ascension is 40 days, then 10 days later is Pentecost, which isn't going to come until I think in June. But Pentecost is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Your Father in heaven, as we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ during the 50 days, grant that as the apostles were eyewitnesses to your resurrection, we too may bear witness to your resurrection, to your ascension, to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the work of the gospel, until we joyfully receive Christ in his return. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Welcome. Everybody turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, and here we go. So, Acts chapter 2 is sometimes called the birthday of the church. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been working in the hearts of people. Old Testament, New Testament, when Jesus refers to the Spirit not being given yet, he's referring to the day of Pentecost. So, oops. Okay, this thing is too low. Okay. I've been gone for a week and somebody messes my chair up. So most of you know that I was gone for almost an entire week, Kathy and I, to both the Fort Wayne and St. Louis Seminary. How many of you watched the live stream? Okay? So Chris Ladisaw said again to me, Chris Ladisaw told me one time, he said, when he watches the live stream, he says, you look better in the live stream than in real life. So, and what I told him was, that's because I'm a movie star. I'm going to come right back at him. That's why. Well, I don't know if you saw us all walking in up at the front. He told me again, I look better on the TV than in real life. I'll take that as a compliment. But you notice that everybody was wearing red, even though it's the Easter season, which is white, because the calling of pastors, the assigning of vicars, is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church. So that's why we were not wearing the white, we were wearing the red. Jill was there at St. Louis because she used to be the director of the deaconess program at St. Louis, and those women all came in under you. So Jill was up there handing the certificates to the deaconesses who were getting their internships and their first assignments and calls. And we started at Fort Wayne, and they had the vicar in call service. And Seth Horn was assigned as our 36th vicar. I liked him already when he said he's from Cleveland, Ohio. I mean, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. I mean, come on. I mean, you know. And then the next day, Jamie and Hadley, his first call is to Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And then Jonathan Anderson is going to be a missionary in Panama. And he has to go to the Dominican Republic and for 6 months to learn Spanish. He's got to be fluent in Spanish. And he's going to be in the Canal Zone. There's a Lutheran Church of Panama, if you can believe that. So he said he won't actually end up in Panama for a year because he's got to learn Spanish first. Okay. So, wonderful. We got a pastor, Aaron Ferguson, to go to Perry, Oklahoma. Ardmore, unfortunately, did not get a candidate. So anyway, it's a joyous time. It's kind of exhausting traveling between both seminaries and having meetings at both. So we're very, very blessed and fortunate to get Seth as a vicar. There were 50 churches that wanted a vicar that did not receive one. So count our blessings. There's not that many to go around. So I met him, and he's a single guy, and he's looking forward to coming. So he'll come in July. Yes. Excuse me?
How many were from St. Louis?
Well, I think...
41.
Yeah, I don't remember all the numbers. But 41, 45 from each seminary. And then all the deaconesses also received their assignments and their calls too.
How many was that?
About...
Four,
and
I don't remember which was which. The internship.
They didn't tell us that.
Right,
I mean,
probably.
Everybody that was eligible, because some of them married when they do internship, then they don't have a full year, but if they married someone early, they don't, you know.
Right.
Then they wait for a year. So it's like, those, in that sense, the future. Okay. Everybody got one. Yeah.
Right, so all nine of them received an assignment or a call.
Yeah.
Ryan Groh, who grew up at St. John's in Moore, was assigned to a dual parish in Missouri. There's a lot of connections to Oklahoma. So the Lord is raising up men, but one of the things we're doing at the district convention in June, James Bonnock, who heads up Set Apart to Serve for the Missouri Synod, is going to speak to us and be our keynote speaker. By the way, even if you are not a delegate to the convention, which Kurt Schweiger is and Nils is the alternate, you can come to the opening service on June 13th. Matt Harrison, the Synodical President, is preaching, and you're welcome to come to the whole convention to sit. We have reserved seating for those who just want to observe. And he will be talking about Set Apart to Serve, to raise people up for the seven different vocations we have as pastor, teacher, deaconess, family life directors, youth directors. There's seven different lines of work in the Synod, and so he'll be speaking about that. And another fun thing that's going to happen on the Friday of the convention on June 13th, we're going to have the reappearance of the Pickin' Parsons Bluegrass Band, because Matt Harrison's bringing his banjo, I'm going to bring my mandolin, John Wackler in Stillwater is bringing his double neck guitar. It just so happens that Joel Heckman, who had been the pastor of St. John's in Okarchee, who's now a missions director for St. Louis Seminary, is coming to represent the seminary in St. Louis. We said, we're doing it. And I told Harrison, you want to do the Pickin' Parsons Band? He says, I'm on board. So in the midst of everybody else talking about all these people getting calls, I'm talking to the synodical president of which banjo he's going to bring. It's a really good banjo player. Okay, enough of that. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13, is the coming of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. Verses 14 through 47 is the sermon by Peter and the resulting countless baptisms that took place. So, Dan, if you can read verses 1 through 4, and since Darren is our Greek professor, I'm going to have him read verses 5 through 13 for all the names of all those countries, Darren. I know you can do it, man. So, Dan, 1 through 4, and Darren, 5 through 13.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
So before Dan reads 5 through 13, look at the details. Pentecost was a harvest festival for the Jews, and so they're in Jerusalem for the harvest festival. The sound from heaven is like a mighty rushing wind. We know all about that in Norman. It's called tornadoes. Okay? However, it's just the sound. Just imagine the sound of a tornado in the room, but there's no actual wind. There's nothing blowing you. Okay? Now, the tongues of fire that appeared on their heads, and the little children always ask if it burned their hair off. That's what all the kids always ask, is it burn their hair off? Okay, it was tongues as a fire because the Holy Spirit had come down. That's why the symbol of the Holy Spirit is a dove from Jesus' baptism and fire. Now, the Holy Spirit fills them. They're speaking in other tongues. It's other languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. This miracle happens. This is what's called the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Originally, mankind had one voice. Because of their sin, God confused their languages when they were building the Tower of Babel. Remember that in Genesis? They had to disperse because it'd be like, here's a person building a brick who speaks Chinese, and the person next to him is speaking German. They can't even understand each other anymore. And so, they find people who had their language and they dispersed. And then Genesis gives us the table of the nations where they spread from the people of Ham, Shem, and Japheth all over the world. They were driven away. And remember, the angel drove them away from the tree of life. Guess what? Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Now, everyone come back in, all the languages of the world. The gospel is the one language. Come back into the garden. Come back to the tree of life. They were pushed out. Now they're all brought back. Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is reversing what happened in the Tower of Babel. And when we get to heaven, we will then have one language. Isn't it funny that we just assume we're going to speak English in heaven? We're going to speak some heavenly language. I don't know what it's going to be. And now we have the one language of the gospel. This is why we translate the Bible into every language of the world. Now, all these people groups are listed. Dan's going to read 5 through 13.
Hey, Pastor, before Darren does that, so the language that they were all speaking before they got confused, the Bible doesn't ever mention anywhere.
No, and Luther had a sense of humor. So Luther just said this to be funny. He said, seeing as the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, he said, they talk Hebrew. I mean, that's just, you know, he's just... So somebody asked Luther one time, he had a healthy sense of humor, what are we going to speak in heaven? He said, well, Hebrew and Greek, because the Holy Spirit spoke the Bible into two languages, and he's just joking, Hebrew and Greek, but... You know, who knows what that heavenly language will be in heaven. But we'll all know it automatically.
But before the language, or before they were confused, it was Hebrew that they...
No, we don't. That was just a joke. We don't know. He just said that because the old book of Genesis is written in Hebrew, he was joking that maybe they spoke Hebrew. Now, there's no indication what
before he confused.
Right. We have no idea what the language was. Okay, Darren?
Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine.
There are at least 13 different language groups mentioned here from the Roman Empire. So proselytes are Gentile people that joined the Jewish faith, even though they were not Jews. And so you've got these people from all around the world in Jerusalem, and they're all confused. And to people that just were walking around, it sounded like they were all drunk. So if everybody in this room was speaking 13 to 14 different languages at the same time, people would come in and say, do these people have a kegger going in here? What's going on? Are they all drunk? But they knew that the gospel is being spoken in all the languages. So, you know, this holy event, people are going, they're all drunk. I mean, isn't that ironic? Something holy in the world mocks it. It's always been that way. But look at verses 14 through 16. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to me. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's the only third hour of the day, which is, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on, people, these people aren't drunk. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, one of the things about the pouring of the Holy Spirit is Peter himself. I always point this out before we just kind of glance at his sermon. Peter, about 50 days before this, had been in Caiaphas's court around the fire, and a little servant girl says, weren't you with Jesus? He says, I don't know. And then another says, wait a minute, you were with Jesus. I don't know. And another one says, wait a minute, you were in the garden, and he had cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus healed it. He said, your accent gives you away. He was from up north in Galilee. They spoke differently than the people down in Judea. Kind of like, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, and y'all from Oklahoma. You can tell there, wait a minute, you were with him. It says he brought down curses on himself. I do not know the man. And Jesus looked at him, and he went out and wept. Because Jesus told him 3 times, you're going to deny me. That Peter now has been restored at the beach when Jesus asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. 3 times. Simon was sad because he knew Jesus was reminding him of his threefold denial. Jesus says, finally, feed my sheep, and foretells when you get old, they're going to tie you and take you where you don't want to go. He was martyred for the faith. The Holy Spirit's poured out. This man, who was afraid of servant girls, is now standing in front of thousands of people. And you will not believe this sermon. He's looking at him and saying, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. He's fearless. What happened? The Holy Spirit had been poured out. Transformed him. Transformed Peter. So, for sake of time, if you look at verses 17 through 28, he quotes from the book of Joel and from the Psalms, all about the Spirit being poured out. In verse 22, he draws attention to Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it. Then he quotes from the book of Psalms about Jesus' resurrection. Then in verse 31, he quotes David, verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. What happens now is the entire book of Acts, everywhere the apostles go, they say, we saw him crucified, we saw him buried, we saw him risen from the dead. Of this we are eyewitnesses. We Christians accept the eyewitness testimony under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of these men that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Bodily. Verse 33. Being exalted at the right hand of God, that's Jesus' ascension, and received from the Father the promise of your Holy Spirit, has poured out this yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus told them after his ascension, stay in Jerusalem till the Spirit is poured out. And so it has now happened. Verse 34 is another quote of the Psalms, that Jesus sits at God's right hand. And then verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. If you look at these verses, it's a classic law gospel sermon, accusing them of their evil and crucifying him, but the gospel, he's raised from the dead. This had its effect on them. Seth, can you read 37 through 40?
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?
Yeah, read the verse 40.
And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation.
Go ahead and read verse 41 also.
So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
This is an example of the Holy Spirit. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, after Jesus was raised, about 500 people were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. So he had, around 500 apostles. Peter, who had formerly denied him, preaches one sermon. How many people were baptized? 3,000. This is the proof of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now poured out through the preaching of broken vessels like you and me and like Peter. 3,000 people are baptized. So this is how the Holy Spirit works. Christ has ascended now. He's coming to us in baptism, preaching, and teaching. The Holy Spirit is coming. And the great thing about the Holy Spirit is when the gospel goes to all four corners of the world, the gospel is working in Africa, in all the continents, in Asia, in Europe, in the Americas. When the word is being preached, the Spirit is not bound geographically at all. And now the result is the church in verses 42 through 47. Verse 42, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which for us is the New Testament. The fellowship was the communion of saints. Breaking of bread was a code word for Holy Communion. And the prayers. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Initially, the apostles, Jesus said, you'll do great works. They were doing miracles. Those are in the book of Acts. All who believed had what things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This was not communism. This was Christian charity by helping those who are in need. Day after day, attending the temple together, they're breaking bread in their homes. I mean, the church has just begun. So obviously, they're going to still gather in the temple. But they broke bread in their homes also with food and glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who are being saved. And so Luke, St. Luke the physician, wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. The book of Luke is all describing the works of Christ. The book of Acts, Luke is describing the church. He interviewed people. He would have interviewed Mary, the apostles. By the Holy Spirit's guidance, he wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. And the rest of the book of Acts, then, is how the gospel is going to go like a snowball, just keep gathering more and more through the Roman Empire. So by the end of the book of Acts, you've got Paul in Rome. He also ended up in Spain. And within one generation, the gospel is going to reach all over the Roman Empire. It is astounding. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit. Luther makes a good point that the first person of the Trinity that we experience in Word and Sacrament is the Holy Spirit. So we hear the gospel being preached about Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that touches our hearts to grant us faith in the Lord Jesus so we can know who God the Father is. Every single person who is a Christian has the same Holy Spirit, the same baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So this is the communion of saints. So we'll look at as many as we can here, but do you have any questions about Acts chapter 2? I have to begin here to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's astounding, isn't it? It's absolutely astounding. Anybody have any questions? Please. Anything about Acts chapter 2? Yes, Steve?
When all the gathering of people and they were all speaking in their native tongue, and I never seen words addressed to how they were unified in terms of common language.
Well, they didn't yet. They have the one language of the gospel. So the people obviously understood enough to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not that they all miraculously knew the other languages. For a period of time, the apostles could speak their languages. Keep in mind that these people who had come from all the nations, probably all of them either knew Latin or Greek. Okay, so that's the common language. So people in the Roman Empire were mostly bilingual. I mean, they knew their language where they lived, but if you're going to be part of the Roman Empire and travel, you need to know Latin or Greek. So it just so happens, if all the people were there gathered and they're speaking in Latin or Greek, all of a sudden the apostles are speaking in their native tongue. If you've got friends here in Oklahoma, they speak Spanish at home, but when their kids go to school, they've learned English. Many of our ancestors spoke German at home, but when they went to town, they spoke English. And so they would have known either Latin or Greek. And the reason we know that is when Jesus was crucified, Pilate put the sign over Jesus, King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in three languages, in Greek, Latin, and Aramaic, which is Hebrew. That's a good question, yeah. Scholars debate sometimes, did the apostles speak the languages or did people just hear it? I think if you look at this, they were speaking it. They were being given the ability to speak it because everyone else is hearing all these different languages. So I think scholars that try to say that, you know, the Jews were speaking Hebrew but people were hearing it in their languages, I think that's watering down this text. I think they were speaking in other languages because it sounds like chaos to other people. Like, if it had all been still like in Hebrew and Greek, nobody would have said that. What is going on? All these languages. I don't know why people want to try to water simple things down. They were speaking in all these different languages miraculously. So that is sometimes called the birthday of the Christian church. So we can look at Galatians chapter 4. And by the way, you'll notice the work of the Holy Spirit is always to point us to Christ. I'll just demonstrate. If I'm the Holy Spirit, and that's Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's working when the Spirit points us to Christ. Just somebody going around and saying, Spirit, Spirit, Holy Spirit, 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 Holy Spirit, Spirit, come on down, like the Pentecostals do, that's not the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the work of Christ in his incarnation, in his suffering and death. Whenever the gospel about Christ is being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit's kind of like the invisible person of the Trinity. The Bible, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. you can't see the wind. You can see the leaves. You can feel the wind. Thus it is with the work of the gospel. We can't see the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a spirit who's working through the proclamation of the gospel. So when we're preaching Christ, we're preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a wrong criticism of Lutherans to say we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely incorrect. We talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. We confess it every Sunday in the Creed. Every time we're preaching the gospel, the Spirit is working. So Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Elizabeth, do you have that? Now, remember I've told you before in your study Bible to take your pen and every time you see a reference to all three persons of the Trinity, put the three interconnecting circles like we have, you know, on the walls of our church. It's Trinity Lutheran Church. Because in verse 4, God, that's the Father, sent forth His Son. Then in verse 6, God the Father sends the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of His Son, which is Jesus, into our hearts. So we cry, Abba, Father. Av in Hebrew means Father. Ava means my Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And we are now sons of God and heirs through Christ. In the Bible, the reason why it calls male and female sons of God is because we are all, whether male or female, in baptism, connected to the Son of God, capital letter S. Male and female, we are all sons of God in our baptism. And so, if you want to be an heir of the kingdom, you've got to be connected to the Son, the firstborn, which is Christ. We are all sons of God, male and female, young and old, in our baptism. So you see here, we've been changed from slaves to sin into children of God. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Second. Got the Roman numbers up there. I got to pay attention. 2 Corinthians. So Stephanie, can you read 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22, please?
For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who also has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts to guarantee.
Again, all three persons of the Trinity. The seal on us is our baptism. The seal in the book of Revelation, the mark in everyone's head, that's the seal of being baptized, being having the Holy Spirit. And I just love verse 20. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And so, it's really fun to teach this to kids. Is Jesus the sacrifice? Yes. Is Jesus the high priest? Yes. Is Jesus the Lamb? Yes. Is Jesus the Good Shepherd? Yes. Is Jesus true man? Yes. Is Jesus so on? All the promises of God find their yes in Him. I love that those verses. And all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. How the Spirit is poured out as a seal in our hearts as a guarantee. Then you go to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Beth, do you have that? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption.
It's kind of, I'm sorry, yeah. So the word guarantee or deposit, it's kind of like you put a deposit down when you're trying to buy a house, and that guarantees you're going to get the whole house. The Holy Spirit has guaranteed and put the deposit down on you in your baptism, guaranteeing you that you will have the possession of the kingdom. And this is all through the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And our hope is in Christ, but the work is the Holy Spirit's. And then, of course, Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter, his epistle, chapter 1, the very beginning of the epistle. So, Peter's is called a Catholic general epistle. Some of the epistles of Paul are written to specific people, say, in Ephesus or in Thessalonica. 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written as, they made a lot of copies. It went to a lot of churches. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Too bad I didn't have a map up here to show you where all these places are. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's the first person of the Trinity, in the sanctification of the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, for obedience to Jesus Christ, second person, sprinkling with his blood, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So again, all three persons of the Trinity. Now, if you look at the back of your study sheet, I know the print is kind of small. I excerpted some sections of Luther's explanation of the third article in the Catechism. Now, the what's on the screen here and what's on the box is in the reader's edition that you, many of you have, of the Book of Concord. These are like historical summaries and doctrinal summaries of what you're about to read. So this was put in. So if Austin could just read this for us, this describes what is discussed in the third article.
The salvation of Christ born on the cross has truly come to pass, objective reality. But unless the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us personally and individually, objectively, it will remain in from us. Sanctification is often understood to refer to our Holy Word. Here, the Luther uses it, as the Bible often does, to describe the entire work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us salvation through justification. Luther drives home the point that the church is, first and foremost, the people of the Holy Spirit, gathered together through the preaching of the gospel. It is not primarily a building or an institution. Luther suggests it is best to understand the community of saints as a community of saints, or a holy community. It is not holy because of their works, but because of the Holy Spirit's work in their midst. Within the church, the Holy Spirit, through preaching and through signs, that is, sacraments, forgives us and keeps us in faith. Therefore, in this sense, it is right to say that outside the church, there is no salvation. This is not because of the vow of papacy, but because of what is going on by the Spirit's power. He works the forgiveness of sins and continues that work to the very end of time.
So, because the word church is not referring to an institution or a building, but all the Christian church, is accurate to say there's no salvation outside of the church. We're talking about the holy Christian church is the only group that is preaching the gospel and ministering the sacraments. It's not talking about a, you know, Lutheranism or Catholicism or a building or anything like that. Nowhere in the Bible is the word church ever used of a building, ever. The word in the Bible is ekklesia in Greek, which means called out. You are the church, not this building. So when you go to church, and I know we use that, people drive by and say, there's Trinity Lutheran Church. And people say, that's the church. They point to the building. I know, that's just common parlance. The reality is, go over to Ireland and Scotland and look at all the deserted buildings, the beautiful rock buildings, and it's just grass outside. And the building is just, not, there's nobody there. Well, the church was the people in there. You go around the world, wherever the people are gathered, you can have church out in the woods. My first parish in Pagosa Springs, Colorado, we didn't even have a building. Used a recreation hall. My first Easter there, Somebody had a big kegger the night before, so we had to set up folding chairs for church. I show up for Easter Sunday, and there's beer everywhere. My first Easter, I'm mopping up beer before church. And people are coming in, "What's that smell, Pastor? Don't ask." I've been dealing with that smell for an hour, mopping up. And I told the elder, "Let's roll that stupid keg of beer out on the deck outside." We rented this recreation hall, so somebody had a party the night before. We had to set up folding tables. We had a table we put a sheet on. We had a cross. I had a lectern made of 2x4s. That was my first church. Now, if you go to Pecosa Springs, Colorado, there's a building now. The Laborers for Christ came while we were there, built the first facility. They've had 4 or 5 pastors since I left. I've been here for 37 years, and I'm the same old pastor, and they've had 4 or 5 for various reasons. They have a school and a gymnasium. However, they're not more church than they were then just because they have a building. We were a church in the recreation hall where I mopped up the beer, just like they're the church in their building now. So you are the church. And in the Greek, the word ekklesia means called out. I like to compare it to all the kids in the neighborhood know they're going to eat lunch at so-and-so's house. And how many of you remember the days that people used to have a dinner bell? People on the farms. They'd ring the bell, and then that mom said, "Come on in, it's time for lunch, it's time for supper." That's what ekklesia is, calling us out of the world into fellowship with Christ and the Holy Spirit, calling the called out ones. So that's why we're called to be different than the world. So it's why it's so important that we do not ever sink back into worldliness. We were called out of darkness into light. We are the called out ones. Darren, since you teach Greek over at OU, can you give your description of that word? I know I just said it, but ekklesia from your perspective. When you teach it to the college kids.
Yeah, I mean, that's what it comes to. Then eventually it's translated as a gathering rather than church. So most people translate it as gathering, then eventually it becomes church.
Yeah, and that's where the word ecclesiastical comes from. You get the word ecclesiastical. It comes right from the Greek. So you are the church. So now look at paragraphs 34 through 38. Okay? So, Jerry, can you read paragraphs 34 through 36? There's a number in front of them.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I cannot connect this article, as I've said, to anything better than sanctification. Through this article, the Holy Spirit, with his office, is declared and shown. He makes people holy. Therefore, we must take our stand upon the term Holy Spirit, because it is so precise and complete that we cannot find another. For there are many kinds of spirits mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, such as the spirit of man, heavenly spirits, and evil spirits. But God's Spirit alone is called the Holy Spirit, that is, he who has sanctified and still sanctifies us. For just as the Father is called Creator and the Son is called Redeemer, so the Holy Spirit from his work must be called Sanctifier, or one who makes holy.
And then, Jerry, would you mind, could you read paragraph 37 and 38, please?
Me?
Yeah. There's another Jerry. We've got another Jerry in the room, yeah.
Okay.
Jerry. Okay.
But how is such sanctifying done? Answer. The Son received dominion by which he wins us through his birth, death, resurrection, and so on. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit causes our sanctification by the Father. The communion of saints or the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That means he leads us first into his holy congregation and places us in the bosom of the church. Through the church, he preaches to us and brings us to Christ.
And one more paragraph, 38.
Neither you nor I could ever know anything about Christ or believe on him and have him for our Lord. unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The work of redemption is done and accomplished. Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, death, resurrection, and so on. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew about it, then it would be useless and lost. So that this treasure might not stay buried, but be received and enjoyed, God has caused the word to go forth and be proclaimed. In the word, he has the Holy Spirit bring this treasure home and make it our own.
So what the Large Catechism is saying here, just think about this. Think about, you never had a Bible, so you can never read about Christ's work. No one ever preached to you. And all you heard was somebody say, yeah, there was this man 2,000 years ago, his name was Jesus. I mean, Jesus did all of his work, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, the Spirit came, and if that's all you knew, somebody said, there's some guy named Jesus. You go, okay. This is the state of the world today. Because people don't know the Bible, they don't know the Word of God, and the absolute worst people in the world to find out what a proper worldview is are rock stars and movie stars. These people are so hopelessly lost in darkness and debauchery, and they have such influence in our society. They are completely lost without Christ. They are walking in darkness. So only the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is why we translate it into all the languages of the world. This is why I'm teaching you with a living voice what the word of God says. You hear the word preached, water and word, Holy Communion. These are the means by which the Holy Spirit brings you to faith. So the most precious thing you have in your house is right there. Everything in your house is going to get burned up and destroyed one day. Your Bible, the Word of God, is the treasure that the Holy Spirit uses. And so next week, if you turn over to the front, we're going to continue with the part 9. We haven't really talked about the various teachings on now that the Spirit has worked in us, what do we mean that we're part of the Christian, small letter C, Catholic, Universal Church? We are the communion of saints. So that's where we'll pick it up next week. And we need to take everything down for school tomorrow. So let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always.